Welcome back, and thanks for coming. Sorry for the tight turnaround with services, but you guys got down here, so you made it. You made it through the crowd. Sometimes even just like walking one end of the building to the other is like whoop, 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 puzzle. So thanks for coming. I want to start our class this morning by asking you guys a question. Okay, so get your creativity rolling here. I want to ask you if you can tell me what a concert, a national park, and a Thanksgiving meal all have in common. Okay, so think through it for a second. What do they all have in common? And I promise it's not super deep, okay? So it doesn't have to be too crazy, but can you put together these three things?
They need to be
experienced. Yes, look at that, first try. Yes, they need to be experienced. Okay, so yeah, draw it out. What do you think? Why do these all need to be experienced?
Because you can't, words can't describe them.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just
this. Yeah. Yeah, you can't really describe these things and it have the same effect as you actually being there, right? So I think about like a concert. Just knowing about a concert, just hearing about a concert, it's not the same as actually experiencing it, right? Like experiencing the bass of like a live, professionally mixed concert, just like running through your body, you know, you feel the, you feel that you're jumping in sync maybe with a bunch of people, and then you walk away with some hearing loss. The best concerts, right? So that's it's meant to be experienced. I think about a national park. Me and my wife love hiking national parks. Just knowing about one isn't the same as experiencing. For example, just being engulfed by like greens and blues, right? Just bold green and blue colors. And then even like feeling small in the best way possible. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? You just feel small and it feels like this is refreshing almost to get outside my world and get into something big. That's meant to be experienced. And then Thanksgiving meal, right? It's not just meant to be known about, but actually we're supposed to sit around the table, experience it, be filled by it, have awkward family conversations, right? And then personally, Thanksgiving for me is always a time to remember that green bean casserole should not exist.
Whoa.
I think green bean casserole is nasty.
Okay, Scrooge.
Should not exist. Wow, look at all the green bean casserole lovers. That's crazy. I did not expect that. Okay, so anyways, these are all meant to be experienced by our senses, right? And in some sense, they're supposed to change us as we walk away. Well, I want to propose to you that actually God's word is similar in this way. It was meant to be experienced by us. I want you to look at some descriptions from Psalm 19. These are taken from Psalm 19. And there are some blanks there. You can fill these in on your sheet. In speaking about God's word in Psalm 19, the psalmist says that it revives the soul. It rejoices the heart. Think about how experiential these terms are. It enlightens the eyes. It's sweeter than honey, and it carries great reward with it. So literally, the word of God gives us life. It literally resurrects from the dead, right? It turns dryness into wholeness. I mean, think about even what Lucas just preached about a man at the brink of despair, despairing of his own life, and yet the word of God giving him life, reviving his soul. So God's word is meant to be experienced so that we can be transformed and remade and renewed. And really, one of my burdens for this whole gospel growth class is that you'd come away with beginning to taste some of this personally. Like you'd actually experience some of how God's word does this in us. You'd experience some of this reviving, rejoicing, enlightening, rewarding nature of God's word. Now, how many of you, although you might know that, struggle to feel that experientially in your reading of God's word? We might love how that sounds, but how do we get there, right? Many of us want that, but really our experience of God's word day in and day out, it could be it's boring, or it's just confusing, or it's frustrating. It's hard to get to this point sometimes for us. So with our class time today, I really want to offer you just kind of a practical tool to help you experience the New Testament. And the tool I want to give you is a strategy for studying a New Testament book. So if you want to experience the beauty of God's word, you've got to be in it, right? You've got to actually be near it. You can just hear about it. You've got to experience it for yourself. And one strategy for how you can be in it is for learning how to do kind of a book-level study of a book from God's word. There are lots of plans. How many of you have like a Bible reading plan that you're following right now? Yeah, there are lots of plans. There are through the Bible plans, like through the Bible in a year. There's plans that take you, like every day you're reading something Old Testament, something New Testament, something in the Psalms. There are chronological reading plans. There's like verse of the day, you know, on like the Bible app. There's word studies, on and on it could go. There's lots of different plans that are out there. But I think one of the great tools that you can have to help you experience God's word is simply just choosing a book of the Bible and taking a set amount of time and walking through it, learning from it, and then seeing how it changes you as you do that. So today we want to talk, I really just want to walk you through how could you do a book study of the New Testament on your own. And we're going to take actually the book of Galatians today as an example. And I'm going to show you kind of from Galatians how you could walk through a book like this in your own personal time. Okay, does that sound good? That's kind of what we want to do at this time. When we think about what it takes to understand a book of the Bible, experience it in the way that God's word is meant to be, there are basically two major steps. The first one is just to get the big idea of the book, and the second one is to walk through each individual passage after that. So first, what we're trying to do is we're just trying to get a grasp on the whole book. What's the whole book about? What's kind of its theme and purpose? And then second, we then want to walk through more slowly and just interpret all the individual passages and see how those make up the whole. All the individual ones contribute to this big idea that the book is trying to get us to walk away with. We really need both these elements if we're gonna study a New Testament book. Anyone know the analogy of like forest and trees? Have you ever heard this analogy? Like you can miss the forest for the trees. So a lot of us actually will start here. All of our Bible reading is in kind of step two. We're just reading small sections. But it's actually helpful to kind of zoom out and think through what's the forest of this book? Like what's the major theme? And then afterwards to dive in more specifically and look at, if you will, the trees after that. You're walking on all the individual trees after you see the big picture forest. Okay, so these are basically two big stages we need to go through in order to study a New Testament book. And they both require two types of reading. Okay, and these are not complicated. It's just a fast reading and slow reading. So fast reading refers to reading the book in large chunks. So listen to this. In fast reading, you're intentionally trying not to notice all the little details. Does that make sense? And this might be kind of counterintuitive, but you're intentionally trying to read long sections of text at one time just to get an overall impression or feel for the book. Okay, and then slow reading refers to, again, what we typically think of as Bible reading. In this, you're intentionally trying to notice all the little details in slow reading, and how they contribute to the message of the whole. So you can probably already tell these are going to take like two different skills, two different strategies, reading fast and trying to intentionally not notice everything, and then reading slow, trying to intentionally notice everything, require different skills to actually accomplish. I like to think of the difference between fast and slow reading, these two, as the difference between listening to a song and trying to write a song. Has anyone ever tried to like write a song in here? Yeah, cool. Okay, a few of you. It's really hard. But I like to think of these two different readings with this analogy. So I think listening to a song is kind of like fast reading. So when you just listen to a song, you kind of come away with an overall impression or feeling or vibe, right? You think, huh, that song was nice. Or, huh, that song was sad. Or, huh, that song was weird, right? Maybe your friend shows you a song and you're like, yeah, man, I'm glad you like that song, but that's weird. That's like fast reading. You're not really thinking about, right, like the exact tempo of the song or the chord changes or the push and pull of the rhythm. But in one listen, after one listen to a song, you could probably sing back the melody, right? So you can catch the melody in just one read-along. That's kind of what we're doing in fast reading. We're trying to catch the melody of this book. What's the overarching tone of it? Okay, now trying to perform a song or to write a song is like slow reading. So in this section, we're dissecting all the little details so we can communicate it in the right way. We're thinking about dynamics, we're thinking about pitch, we're thinking about harmony. But if you're trying to perform a song and do it justice, you can't just play the melody, right? You have to play all the little pieces around it. So that's similar to what we're doing in slow reading. We're noticing all the little details that are in this book we're reading. So this is kind of the dynamic that's happening between fast and slow reading of a book. Fast reading is helping us see the melody of the book, if you will, in quotes, the melody of the book, its main themes and tones, and then slow reading helps us see how the book is built and then what's supporting that melody. Okay, so I want to take these two steps and kind of these two reading techniques, fast and slow reading, and I want to help you see how they could help you study a New Testament book. Okay, so let's start with step one. First, we're just trying to get the big idea. Okay, so you've chosen a New Testament book. There could be strategy for that as well. Kind of where do I start? Could be someone recommended to you. Maybe a friend is like, hey, I just read through the book of John. You should read through it too. So maybe you choose a book that way. Or maybe there's some other reason you choose it. But basically, you've chosen a book. You want to study it. The first thing you want to do is find its big idea. And the way you're going to do that, again, is fast reading. So you're trying to catch the melody. And what this is going to look like is you're going to probably read 1 to 2 chapter chunks, depending on what book of the New Testament you're reading. And what you're doing here, so we're taking Galatians as our example. Galatians has like 6 chapters. So maybe like Monday through Saturday in a week, you're reading like 1 chapter a day and you get through Galatians. And maybe you actually read through Galatians twice. So you take like 2 weeks, read 1 chapter a day, you get through Galatians twice. And you're seeing the overall feel of it. Now, as you're doing this, you're going to notice repetitions. So maybe you have a journal next to you and you're noticing words and phrases and concepts and characters that are being repeated and settings and quotations and even issues. Like a lot of New Testament books, like Paul's letters, deal with specific issues that he's writing about. Or even tone. So, for example, the book of Galatians has a very strong tone. He's really pleading with them to turn away from works of the law and towards grace. So you're just noticing these things. And all of this is valuable towards helping you find the big idea as you're seeing these repetitions. So then you're going to be helped by outlining the book. Now you can do this by yourself, or you can utilize a commentary to help you for kind of a book level outline. You're trying to see like what's the basic flow and structure of the book. And then lastly, you can do some background work. So Bill actually helped us on these in our the class that was led by him with genre and author, thinking through what's the major genre of this book? What's the author? What do we know about him? Maybe what's the biblical history and setting? And that can help you as you're trying to get a big idea of what this book is about. Okay, now based on all that information, this is the fun part, okay? And this is the art of it. Is based on all that information, I think it's most helpful if you're going to understand a New Testament book to come up with a one-sentence summary of that book. Think about what this forces you to do. Let me hear from you. Like, what does it force you to do taking all this info and then coming up with a one-sentence summary of the book? Why is that helpful for getting the big idea?
It forces you to distill all the information into only its most potent parts.
Yes. Yeah, so you're like, it forces you to take all these things and be like, okay, based on all the information I'm seeing, what's the main point? Yep. Yeah, so you used even like, what's its most potent parts? Another way you can think about this is like a heat map. You know, like in a heat map, like if I was in a room by myself and there's a heat map, like I would be red and everything else would be, I think it's blue, right? So when you're trying to get the idea of a New Testament book, it's almost like you're trying to find the heat map. Like, what's the red hot theme of this book? In the middle of all the parts are important, but not everything is equally important. What's the heart of it? So that's what we're trying to do here. Okay. Now you might be like, how in the world am I supposed to do all this on my own? some of you might not have commentaries at home, you know, to do this sort of thing. Or you might not have really any resources that you feel like could be helps as you do this. So you might feel a little bit alone in it. But have no fear, because I want to give you some resources that can actually help you at this stage. Okay. Recently, there's been a push to make commentaries accessible to the public. And one of the resources that's been put out is by the Gospel Coalition. If you scan this QR code, it'll take you to this page. This is me showing you an example. When you get to this page, there are digital commentaries on every book of the Bible. Okay, so on the left side, you'll see Old Testament books. And then on the right side, you'll see New Testament books. So once you choose a book and you're working through these things, you could actually go to this website and look through what these commentators have to say about it and use it as a conversation partner. One of the things that's really helpful about specifically these commentaries is the way they've written them is that the scholar who writes them, when they set up like the structure of their commentary, they'll start with the purpose of the book. So they'll actually give you a blurb about what they think this book is about, which is basically like their one sentence summary, or maybe a paragraph summary. So you can actually use that like to kind of refine your own. And then they also put an outline on there, so you can look at their outline and let that help you with your outline. And then they'll do actual commentary on that outline. So as you're going through individual passages, you can look at that as well. Okay, another one is Bible Project videos. How many of you have heard of these or watched one of these? So here's another QR code you can scan. And I can get you guys these afterwards if you missed these slides. But this QR code will take you to a YouTube channel. It'll take you to the Playlists tab. And then if you look down here, if you just scroll all the way to the bottom of this Playlist tab, you'll see these New Testament videos. They have videos. I think they have one on an overview of the New Testament. And then an overview, basically like a 8 to 10 minute overview on every book of the New Testament. So you can watch through this to kind of see what they think is the big idea of a book and get some of the major themes. What's also fun about this is that they're fantastic theologians, but they also have really good graphics. So it's really engaging to watch with. Okay, the last one is Mark Dever. He's a pastor in Washington, D.C., and he is the director of an organization called Nine Marks. He has preached overview sermons on every book of the Bible. So he just took a span of time and he preached a sermon on Genesis, a sermon on Exodus, Leviticus. He just worked all the way through. And this link will take you to, again, a YouTube playlist page. And you can scroll all the way down and see his overview sermons on the New Testament right here. And you could watch through those, listen through those. They're about 45 minutes to an hour. And that could also be a great resource to see what other brothers have seen in these books and actually hear it preached and taught would be neat as well. Okay, I want you to think about, just as you think about using these resources, think about things like commentaries and like this as conversation partners. Okay, so you're not just mooching off of all the information that they've gleaned, you're actually bringing something to the table. So think about getting a meal with a friend and you're like, hey, I want to talk about this topic. And you bring something about that topic and they bring something about it. So you're bringing, like, for example, all of your work on, let's say, the book of Galatians, and then they're bringing it too, and you're kind of having a conversation and letting what they've seen refine your own work as well. Okay, so hopefully those are just helpful resources, and you're not discouraged. You're like, don't be discouraged. You don't have to do this on your own. There are other resources to help. There are pastors in this church to help. There are tons of resources out there that we could help guide you towards, but these are just really helpful ones you could access for free. So I wanted to share those with you.
I have a question.
Yes.
How do you know if they're reliable?
Yeah, I think the ones on Gospel Coalition, like, they would be reliable for you. These ones that I'm sharing would be reliable ones. There are obviously a plethora of authors that wrote those commentaries on Gospel Coalition, and some of them are probably, like, I would probably prefer over others, but all of them would be faithful, biblical commentaries for you. Yeah, that's a good question. And that's honestly one of the reasons I give you some of these, is so you're not totally in the dark with, like, just Googling commentary on Galatians, and then it's not solid. Yeah. Okay, now, let me show you some examples for how this works, how getting the big idea works in the book of Galatians as kind of a test case. So I'm going to show you the types of things you'd be encountering as you're reading through a book, as you're doing your fast reading, as you're trying to get this one sentence summary. And I'm going to show you them with Galatians texts in mind. So as if you were to read through Galatians right now, you would encounter these words and concepts everywhere. You're going to see works of the law. You're going to see this slavery language that's attributed to the result of works of the law. You're going to see faith everywhere. You're going to see grace everywhere. You're going to see promise everywhere. And then you're going to see freedom as the result of Christ's work for us in grace. So as you're thinking about reading through, you're going to start seeing these things, and you're going to be marking them. You're going to be taking this list. And basically, you're not even trying to make anything of it yet. You're just trying to see, like, okay, what are the words and concepts repeated? Okay, and then as you notice that, you can kind of look through an outline of the book to see what that looks like. So Galatians, for example, Paul kind of starts with a defense of his ministry, why he has authority to speak to them, even boldly. And then he basically transitions into why works of the law are foolish and they enslave. And then he talks about how Christ has freed us to love our neighbor. To not put energy towards working for God, but actually put energy towards loving our neighbor. That's what Christ has done for us. So you can see how you're just picking out, like, little clues, and now you're seeing an outline, and you're like, okay, I kind of see how maybe this is coming together a little bit more. And then, as you do background work through commentaries or your own knowledge of the scriptures, in the book of Galatians, for example, this whole book is related to something that happens in Acts 15. So you guys remember what happened last week? Lucas preached to us Acts 15. There's this council, and Acts 15 starts with these people who said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. And historically, Paul probably wrote Galatians either right before or right after Acts 15. So even if commentators differ on when that was written, it's clear that it's related in some way to this council that was called because people were saying you can't be saved unless you are circumcised. Okay, and then other things we can notice is that in this book, Paul, he addresses the Galatians as foolish, and then he calls them bewitched, like there's been a spell put on them and that they're enslaved. So when you think about what was happening in Acts 15, and now Paul is saying something that these Galatians are like foolish and enslaved, you're like, okay, maybe these things connect. And maybe understanding Acts 15 will help me understand Galatians more. So this is some of the background work that's contributing to just filling out a picture for you. Okay, now, by the end of this, all this work, you'll have a pretty good idea, probably, of what the thrust of the book is. And I just summed up Galatians like this. I've studied Galatians recently, and I think you can basically say the book of Galatians in one sentence is Paul's trying to convince these enslaved lawkeepers that the gospel of Christ's grace and promise was meant to free them to love their neighbor. Okay, now think about how, okay, let's just say you decide to study the book of Galatians. This is going to help you, right? Like even just like having this, if you took a picture of it and you read through Galatians, you'd be like, oh, I'm helped by that. Or I come to passages that don't really make sense. But then I remember what the main point is, and I can kind of come back to that more and more. As I read. Okay, so that's the ultimate goal of this fast reading, this first step, is getting a handle on the big idea of the book such that we have a one-sentence summary to come back to. And it's actually yours, which is nice. So it's in your wording in a way that you understand, which is helpful. Okay, now this summary is going to expedite our next step, step two. So we've accomplished step one. We found the big idea. And now we want to really slowly, methodically interpret each individual passage of the book through slow reading. So let's talk about how we could slowly interpret each passage in a book. Okay, so whereas fast reading, remember we talked about it being like catching the melody of a book? Now you're trying to understand every building block that contributes to that melody. So in terms of size, guys, you're probably reading like 3 to 5 verses a day at this stage, depending on time and probably depending on the book and how understandable it is naturally to you. And then basically you're using normal language comprehension tools to understand. Then you're using some of the tools we've given you. You can use these as you study. And then you're also using your one sentence summary as you read slowly through each passage. So as you think about each of these, in normal language comprehension tools, basically you're just looking at nuts and bolts, subjects and verbs. Anyone getting excited yet? Subjects and verbs, baby. You're looking at prepositional phrases. You're looking at conjunctions, but, for, therefore. You're looking at words and concepts that are being used. What does this word mean? What does this concept mean? You're looking at an understanding of people and places and theology even. You're drawing on just a broader understanding of the scriptures. And then in the tools you're given, basically you're just pulling out that list of questions we've given you and seeing if those help at any given point. And then this is almost acting like your true north as you're interpreting. I think this second stage is probably the one we're most familiar with, right? We do this often when we pick up. As we pick up and find a passage to read, I want to show you an example of how this stage can help kind of in tandem with step one. So look with me at Galatians 5. You can pull it up in your Bible, or you can look with me right here. As we close here, I just want to show you an example of how this will work. So we pull up to Galatians 5, and first, we're just looking for reading comprehension tools, right? So I'm reading through this, and I'm starting with for freedom. Okay, that is a purpose clause, right? For freedom. Christ set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look. He's using like a command. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Fourth, okay, here's a four. Through the Spirit, that's a prepositional phrase. Another prepositional phrase, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For, in Christ Jesus, prepositional phrase, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Okay, so we're just picking up on, like, how is this passage structured? What's the basic argument? So we're seeing how these things all connect. And you can work these things out in much greater detail, but we're just noticing them now. Okay, and then now we're, think about our tools that we've learned. So our four tools we've learned. How does the Old Testament or New Testament storyline bring to light some things here? So look at like verse 2. He talks about circumcision in relation to Christ, which is like a two testament argument. He's talking about circumcision, something that happened Old Testament, and now Christ, something that happened New Testament. So we're thinking about, well, what's the purpose of the Old Testament? What's the purpose of the New Testament? How do those relate? How is he pulling those things together? Think about even the New Testament storyline. So look at verse 5. We ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. What's he referring to there? What's a hope for Christians? What's a hope of righteousness? Well, it's getting back to Eden and being with God again, right? And being justified, fully transformed. The end of all things is consummated. We finally reached it. Hope of righteousness. That's looking for the end. So we're using like our New Testament storyline tool to help us understand that. Okay, look at verse 1. He's using typology. A yoke of slavery. He's using an image here to describe what it's like to submit to the law. It's like a yoke being placed on your back. So we can use our typology tool to help us understand that, right? Why is he using that image? What's that pointing back to? How's the significance being escalated? And then even just looking at like genre of speech, verse 2, when he's saying like, look, he's like, look me in the eyes. It's like he's like trying to really pull their attention and he's trying to argue something. He's trying to convince them of something. Even verse 3, he says, I testify. So even when we're thinking about genre, this is kind of like an argumentation genre. So he's trying to make a point and to change their minds. Okay, so then we have even more clarity when we start to ask, well, how does this? So we're taking all these things and we're not really getting to a conclusion, but it's starting us along the path of, I think this is what this text is saying. And then more and more we have clarity because we have our one sentence summary that we can think, well, how does this fit into Paul's big argument? How is it contributing to that? So this is just kind of an example for the sort of process you would go through as you take individual passages within the big picture of a book. Okay, we need to wrap up here, but I did want to give you a timeline example for how you could study a New Testament book. So let's say you take 1 week and you just pray through, think through, talk to your friends, what book should I study? Maybe you're at the end of a plan that you're reading and you have some time. You want to take a stretch of 2-3 months to study a New Testament book. Hey, God, what book should I study? Friends, what book should I study? 2 to 5 weeks you could take doing fast reading. So you're just reading that book over and over again. And then maybe 5 to 10 weeks, that's when you're going deep. That's when you're reading slowly through 3 to 5 verses a day through the book. And then I think it's also helpful to take a couple days at the end to just reflect, like, how did this go? How could I do it better next time? Are there any resources I need that would help me next time? Are there any friends that I could go through with it next time? And this time it was hard because I only did it alone. You're just kind of thinking through, how did this go? And how can I do it better next time? The reason this is such a large range is because it just depends on what book. Like, if you're studying Philemon, you know, you're going to be on the shorter side of this range. But if you're studying a book like Revelation or John, it's probably going to be on the longer end. So that's why there's some flux in here, but it just gives you a little bit of a category for how you could do this on your own. Okay, you'll also see questions at the bottom of your page that will help you use this tool. What's the big idea of this book? As I'm reading, how do the specific passages fit into the big idea? And then what do I not understand? And what resources do I have for working towards understanding? Sometimes it's just a win if you get through a book study and you realize what you don't understand. That's actually a win. It's not something to be ashamed of, because now you understand areas of growth and maybe the next stage of how God wants to grow you in your understanding and experience of his word. Okay, so I hope this helped you. I hope it gives you a little bit of a framework for how you could do this on your own. Next week, I'm going to be gone, but Bill's going to be wrapping up our class with one more lesson, one more tool for understanding the New Testament. And then something I want you to be on the lookout for is this week, I'm going to develop a gospel growth summary. So I'm going to take all the questions we've given you on every one of those sheets and put it into one document. I'm going to take a lot of the concepts, a lot of the concepts that have been on our sheets. I'm going to put them on the one document with it. And then I'll either get that to you through maybe a QR code next week in Bill's lesson, or I might even print those out and you guys could just take them physically next week. I'm just burdened that these gospel growth classes don't just like end at 6 weeks, you know? You're like, oh, that was awesome. But you look back in 3 months and you're like, I can't remember anything I learned. I'd love to give you something physical to actually be able to take with you, to be able to use regularly so you can keep these things fresh.